All right, let's begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you today and I ask that you speak to each one of our hearts. Father, we live in perilous times. We live in exciting times. We live in times that are unlike any other point in human history before. So, Father, we ask you for your wisdom. We ask you for your discernment. We ask that the things that we learn here today strengthen our faith, cause us to lift our eyes heavenward for that anticipation of the blessed hope of your soon appearing. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we began to study the seven trumpet judgments that are mostly found in Revelation chapters 8 and 9. And we explored some background information before we started this particular focus on the trumpet judgments. And among several points that we looked at were the following. These trumpet judgments, and again, these take place after the seal judgments, they're very likely those judgments that begin the seven-year tribulation. That is the natural conclusion. If we choose to believe that the sealed judgments, at least the first five or six of them, precede the tribulation. And of course, that's my personal view. The first few trumpet judgments, they strongly remind us of the judgments that God sent upon Egypt in order to motivate Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And a key point to be made about that is this, that if we can accept God's past judgments on ancient Egypt as being literal, then we should not choose to see his future judgments upon the world as a whole as being anything different than literal. A lot of people, for whatever reason, make this distinction that God's past judgments were very literal, exactly as they read in the scriptures, but his future judgments are allegorical or symbolic, and I absolutely do not believe that to be true. I think that that's an irresponsible way to view things. We also briefly last week reviewed Dr. Thomas Horn's view, and Dr. Thomas Horn's view is that a large asteroid named Apophis, that asteroid Apophis is in our solar system right now, and it happens to be 4 football fields wide. I did a little more research this week because I got a lot of questions from you. It's 4 football fields wide, and it is on course to strike the Earth Friday, April 13th, 2029. It won't be happy hour. Now, I say that it is on course because I'm going to share a few more details here. The impact, if Apophis does strike the Earth April 13th, 2029, is going to be the equivalent of 65,000 atomic bombs of the sort that we dropped onto Japan in World War II. And I learned that it is expected by NASA to strike the Pacific Ocean right near the Southern California-Mexico border. Very good reason not to buy real estate there. Dr. Horn has written 2 books on this matter. The Wormwood Prophecy is one, and the other one is called The Messenger. And the takeaway here, just looking at the things he's uncovered and researched alongside what we're studying in Revelation, the takeaway would essentially imply that the tribulation starts somewhere around April 2029. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm just giving you information from different sources. You need to be as the Bereans, do your own homework. But as we've looked at in past lessons, that time frame lines up more or less with the conclusion of the 2,000-year church age. But in these 2 books, Dr. Horn, as we looked at last week, He claims that NASA is very, very much aware of this threat by Apophis, this asteroid that is 4 football fields wide. And according to his research, the interviews, et cetera, they basically agree with his own conclusions, but they are engaged in a massive cover-up right now because they don't want to cause worldwide panic. And I learned this past week that Dr. Thomas Horn is not the only one who sees matters as he does. He's not the only one to accuse NASA of this cover-up regarding Apophis. There are several others. Notable among them is Nathan, I'm going to butcher his last name, Nathan Myhrvold. And Nathan Myhrvold is significant for the fact that he is routinely listed as one of the top 100 critical science thinkers in the world today. In fact, he once ran the science department at Microsoft. And he is making the very same claims as Dr. Thomas Horn, that Apophis is on course to strike the Earth April 13th, 2029, and that NASA is engaged in a huge cover-up about these details. In fact, Nathan Myhrvold has gone one step further, and he has written a peer-reviewed paper detailing out his concerns about NASA and Apophis. So it's obviously a lot bigger than Dr. Thomas Horn. But regardless, for our purposes, Dr. Horn lays out some scientific analysis that shows that were a large asteroid to enter the Earth's atmosphere, like Apophis, were it to strike the Earth, it would conform to the details given to us for trumpet judgments number 1 through 4. It would conform precisely to those details. And I stated last week that I would periodically go back and reference the points Dr. Thomas Horn makes as we wade through our study of these first 4 trumpet judgments. Now, I want to remind you, because I don't want anybody going out of here misquoting me, I do not go on record here saying I agree with Dr. Thomas Horn or this Nathan guy. I don't disagree, but I am doing my own research, and I think they are providing some extraordinarily provocative information, some interesting dimensions to the things that we are currently studying. We are also wise, and I thought about that this week, we are also wise to remember the words of Luke chapter 21, verse 26. Now, this is Luke's version of the Matthew chapter 24 Olivet Discourse. And in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus was teaching about end times events. And this particular passage in Luke, chapter 21, verse 26, may be referring to some of these issues I'm reviewing right now. It states as follows. It says, "Men will faint from fear and anxiety over what is coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Very interesting that that kind of text would be in there for this particular period of time. Then last week we dove into the text of Revelations chapter 8, verse 7. This is that portion of God's word which looks at the first trumpet judgment. And we learned several things specifically. Number one, we learned that hail and fire mixed with blood rains down on the earth and causes a third of earth's vegetation to be burned up. The Bible specifically says all the green grass will be burned up, and we took note of the fact that Wyoming will be safe. Again, we don't need to allegorize anything here because God has literally used these very same judgments before. He's used them in a localized area in a place called Egypt, and he can certainly use these very same judgments again, but now on a global scale. And I think it's very likely that this first trumpet judgment is alluded to in Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And that verse says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And all three of those elements are present in this very first trumpet judgment. Now, considering Dr. Thomas Horn's Apophis premise, an asteroid of the dimensions of Apophis would be accompanied, in fact, it would be preceded by a shower of smaller burning fragments and projectiles. And as I mentioned last week, this is exactly the situation that is shown in that movie Greenland, about a large asteroid hitting the Earth. There's a certain sequence of phenomena that unfold, and that sequence of phenomena is exactly the way the trumpet judgments revelation play out, at least numbers 1 through 4. So these smaller fragments would precede the main body of the asteroid, and they would strike the Earth in various places, igniting fires all over the planet. That's very scientifically established. Now, it's time to move forward into the subsequent trumpet judgments. We're going to be going at a slightly more accelerated pace, a crisper pace, if you will, through these next few judgments because the text on each one is quite brief. And our text today is Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. I will read the first few of those verses, then we'll start. I'll start with verse 8 of Revelation chapter 8. It says, "The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." I'll stop there for the time being. Now, this is the second trumpet judgment, again, administered by another angel. As I indicated a couple lessons ago, after the seal judgment, angels administer each and every one of the trumpet and bowl judgments to come. But let's look at some high altitude thoughts here first. Again, we need to ask ourselves, and I think it's prudent in this class to do that, are these literal or are they symbolic judgments? And once again, as I've shared, a very good consideration in determining the answer to that is to compare them against the plagues of Egypt, which you can read about in Exodus chapters 7 through 11. But in those chapters in Exodus, Moses waves his staff and the waters turn to blood. In Revelation here, an angel blows his trumpet and the same thing happens. And my question to anyone that would fail to see the Revelation judgments as being literal is, why should the two events be regarded any differently? In the bigger picture, five of the Egyptian plagues that we read about in Exodus chapter 7 through 11, five of them are similar to five judgments in the book of Revelation. And these are not necessarily confined to the trumpet judgments, but they include trumpet and bowl judgments. But there's five that are very similar. And these are sores, or in Egypt, they were boils. There is the water turning into blood. There is darkness. There is hail. And then there are locusts. Although in Revelation, the locusts that are described, as we'll learn, but as we're going to learn, they're not the same. The locusts in the book of Revelation are clearly more demonic. But here's an important thing I want to underscore, and I think this is a very important point for you and I to absorb. The plagues in Egypt, the plagues on Egypt, were also a judgment from God upon the gods of Egypt, small g. They were a judgment upon the Egyptian worship system and the Egyptian idolatries. Now, how do we know this? Well, we can deduce it just by archaeological facts, because they indicate the same thing. But in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 33, verse 4, Moses is recording in this portion of God's word, he's recording the various stages of the Israelites' journey out of Egypt, and he writes the following. He says this, he goes, "For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments." Very, very interesting. So Moses records in the book of Numbers that the judgments upon Egypt were also upon the gods, or the idolatrous system, again, gods there being small g, of the Egyptians. Well, what do we know about the Egyptians about that time frame? Well, they had a pantheistic doctrine of worship. They admitted and they worshipped many different gods, small g. Specifically, the Egyptians saw reality, the universe, and the cosmos as all being part of one supreme deity, if you will. And if you're tracking with what I'm saying, the Egyptian religious belief system shared many similarities with what we call today the New Age movement. And the New Age movement is very pervasive today, and it's gaining a lot of force and a lot of momentum. I was commenting to my wife on the way in yesterday. I was working a long day yesterday, and I had to find a route through Old Town on my way back home. Well, Old Town yesterday happened to have a couple of festivals and musical performances and a few other things, and pretty much wherever there was a necessary avenue of traffic, it was blocked off. So anything that would normally take 3 blocks to get to now took 2.5 miles to find your way around. And driving through all of that, I commented to my wife this morning, it was the ultimate freak show. And I told her, I said, you know, the funny thing is, as I looked at all these people, they weren't dressing for the occasion, they were just dressing their normal selves. They were wearing what they normally wear, acting like what they normally act like, clearly manifesting the belief structures that they believe in, and let me tell you what, it was a freak show. So when I tell you that the New Age movement today is gaining force and momentum, believe me in that. And Fort Collins is nothing compared to Boulder. I have to go down to Boulder at least twice a week for my work, and Fort Collins is pale compared to that place. Okay, anyway, off my soapbox here. But the Egyptians had many gods, small g, which were inspired by Earth's creatures, the cosmos, nature, various natural things. And I personally find it very interesting that the one true God was displaying his power during the judgments of Egypt against their spiritual idolatry and their pantheistic religious beliefs. And I personally think that the same dynamic is going to happen in Revelation. That God is once again going to display his power against the world's idolatrous systems, their pantheistic New Age beliefs. He's going to show himself as almighty and all-powerful against all of those people that worship Mother Earth, the planet's creatures, and the universal cosmos. I think I hear an ice cream truck. I'll take a, I don't know, I never order from an ice cream truck. What do they take? Dilly Dally? Whatever. Okay. If you recall, a few months ago, in one of our lessons, I mentioned that the New Age leaders today because there are leaders in the New Age movement. They are receiving from their quote-unquote spirit guides messages. And these messages that they are receiving, of course, these spirit guides we know as fallen angels and demons, but these spirit guides are telling these New Age leaders, and in turn these New Age leaders are writing and publicly speaking about what they're hearing. They're hearing a message that this world that you and I live in right now is soon going to see the sudden departure of millions of people from the earth. And these spirit guides are telling these New Age leaders that they are going to be the ones to remove those people because those people are unable to evolve to the next level. Of course, this is a twist on the biblical rapture. And they claim, and this is the message that they're telling these New Age leaders, that this is going to be done in order to preserve, protect, and to heal the earth. So it's very interesting to see how God's judgments, and right now we're studying the trumpet judgments, it's very interesting to see how God's judgments lay all of that nonsense to utter waste. Because the earth is not going to be protected. The earth is not going to be healed. In fact, it's going to be systematically destroyed. And anyway, so that's some of the high altitude comments. Now let's get into some of the granular stuff when it comes to this particular second trumpet judgment. The verse says that something like a huge mountain is thrown into the sea. Now, there's several things to note here about this phrase, something like a huge mountain. In other words, what John is saying under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit here is it's not a mountain, but it reminds John of one. Why? Well, I don't know. It's probably really big. It's rocky. It's unusually shaped in appearance, that sort of thing. So it reminds John of a mountain. Now, you don't have to look very hard online to find some pretty wild and fanciful speculations. But I believe that we need to stay faithful to the text. Some of these wild and fanciful speculations here about something like a mountain, I'll share with you. One commentator actually wrote, I couldn't believe he said this, I had to read it several times. He said, we should take this literally, but not too literally. How do you do that? I don't know. I'm not sure what that means. Some people wrote that they see this text as denoting a huge volcano exploding as the result of the fiery debris raining down on earth in trumpet judgment number one, just before, and a large portion of land or part of this volcano gets thrown high into the air, and John sees that as something like a huge mountain. I think that that's very fanciful to say that, and I think that that's not staying honest to the text. Hal Lindsey, and many of you are familiar with his name, he is the author of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. He actually writes, and I'm a little disappointed in him here. I don't mind saying so. It's on record now. But he thinks this is going to be a nuclear holocaust. Well, let me just tell you something about nuclear holocaust. A lot of commentators default to that explanation with a lot of things. Oh, it's nuclear. No. But here's what Hal Lindsey thinks. He states that at this point with the second trumpet judgment, there's going to be a nuclear detonation. He doesn't say why. He doesn't say who's involved. None of that. He just says there's going to be a nuclear detonation. It's going to take the humidity that's in the air, it's going to instantly compress it into water, drive it straight up into the freezing temperatures of the outer atmosphere, where it's going to form these massive chunks of ice like mountains and it's going to fall back down to earth. That's his belief. Really? I don't know how you come up with that, just taking the plain truth of God's word literally. Whatever. I have a lot of respect for Hal Lindsey, but that's not one of those moments. Here's my own view. I think that we should accept the Bible at face value. I think we should let the normal, plain language of God's word speak to us. And I think we need to use common sense where we can. And so given some of the comments I've already made, I lean, therefore, towards a large chunk of a burning meteorite falling into the ocean. That's the shortest distance between two points here. If you take Trumpet Judgments 1, 2, 3, and 4 together, in the order that they are describing the things that they are describing, I believe, as Dr. Thomas Horn does, that this is describing a large asteroid coming into Earth's atmosphere and ultimately striking the Earth. Whether or not that is Apophis, I don't know. Whether or not that is going to hit the Earth on Friday, April 13th, 2029, I don't know. But I do think these four trumpet judgments together suggest very strongly that we have a major asteroid hitting the Earth. So I see here in the second trumpet judgment that there is a chunk of the main asteroid that is preceding Wormwood, the big body of it coming in the next judgment, and it is advancing further ahead. There are a number of scientific papers written about that, and that's how they describe these things taking place, and it hits Earth first. To me, that seems like the most natural conclusion. And a chunk that size is capable of doing an awful lot of damage on its own. Here's another phrase that we need to take a look at, and I think it shoulders or supports what I'm already saying, and that is, it is all ablaze. So whatever this thing that looks like a large mountain, but it's not a mountain, it's coming into the earth, strikes the ocean, guess what? It is also all ablaze. And again, this would conform to a large meteor-like object burning up as it is entering Earth's atmosphere. Apparently, Apophis is predicted to strike the Earth at 28,000 miles per hour. So that's pretty quick. Anyway, let's not rule out one other option here, okay? Just for the record, let's say one thing that needs to be said. This could be something entirely supernatural. God is not limited to our imaginations. He's not limited to our rationales. He's not limited to everything we've discussed concerning a large asteroid entering our atmosphere. I do believe that those are the things that make the most sense, but I think it's important we recognize this could be something entirely supernatural. What else do we learn about it? Okay, it looks like a large mountain. It's not. It just appears that way. It's all ablaze, and where does it end up? It ends up in the sea. In fact, the phrase is, it's thrown into the sea. I would say that that is a path of divine providence, that that's the arc it goes. But the overall suggestion by this phrase is that it comes from above. Why do I say that? Because some of the fanciful conjectures that I have read from some commentators don't take the above element into account. But the suggestion here in God's word is that this object comes from above. It comes from the atmosphere, comes from the air above the earth. And of course, if you want to take note of something, that is consistent with the trumpet judgment before it and the ones to follow. It's all coming from above. Now, I offer that particular point, obvious though it may be, I offer it to discourage other theories, to discourage other theories that are limited to something earthbound and earthbound only. I've read things like volcanoes. I've read about nuclear missiles. And I've even read some commentators that talked about various exploding man-made infrastructures. Yeah, whatever. We don't need to waste our time on those. But this object is clearly directed, according to the biblical language, at the sea. So if you're living in Kansas at the time, unless you really have believed in global warming and the coastline has changed, and now they're filming the most dangerous catch in Omaha, Nebraska, unless all of that takes place, and yes, you can tell I'm being sarcastic, this particular object is directed at the sea. And as I mentioned earlier during the review going into this class, the NASA scientists are already on record, and Dr. Thomas Horn has uncovered that they expect it to strike the Pacific Ocean somewhere near the Southern California and Mexico border. Yeah, lots of things I could say there, but I shan't. I just shan't. But it is directed at the sea, and that's important to note because trumpet judgment number one was directed at the land. It was directed at the land. This one now is directed at the Earth's oceans. Now, in uncovering this text a little bit more, I just want to comment on a few things some folks have said. Tim LaHaye limits this verse to a localized event. He believes it is talking about the asteroid striking the Mediterranean Sea. I think there's numerous problems with that view. We have to remember that the tribulation judgments are directed against, and in the language of the book of Revelation, the inhabitants of the earth. That is the target of the judgments, the inhabitants of the earth. And there's many indications throughout the full counsel of God's word, and particularly in Revelation, that these are global judgments. So they're not limited to just Israel or the Mediterranean or whatever. You got that? That's an unhealthy way to look at this. You will severely limit your appreciation of the counsel of God's word if you look at things that way. Rather, we need to see this as striking the sea, a large body of water, the Atlantic Ocean, the Indian Ocean, and as I've already shared, the NASA scientists are saying it will be the Pacific Ocean, which means peace. Ironically, won't be that day, okay. Let's move on here. There are those four angels, remember that? Remember the four angels at the beginning of chapter 7 of the book of Revelation? They're instructed to hold back the winds of God's judgment. And the reason for that is so that no part of the earth, the sea, or the vegetation would be harmed. Well, those angels have now stopped holding the winds of God's judgment back. And it's now obvious, now that the trumpet judgments have begun, that the first things to be impacted are the earth, the sea, and the vegetation. And this is a pretty significant issue to consider when we try to place where is the start of the tribulation, with the angels holding back God's judgments until a particular point, and then the moment they stop doing that, we begin to see the areas that would be impacted are now being impacted. Here's another phrase we need to look at as far as the second trumpet judgment is concerned. And it says a third of the sea turned into blood. Turned into blood. And I think it's here that we need to do a little bit more probing, a little bit more examination of the text. Now, I've mentioned already that there are similarities between these trumpet judgments and the divine judgments on ancient Egypt. In the very first plague on ancient Egypt, Aaron stretched out his staff and all the waters of Egypt became blood. You can read that in Exodus chapter 7, verse 19. Later on in the tribulation here, we're just at the beginning of it, but later on in it, during the second bowl judgment, all of the sea, this is an important passage, let's turn there, Revelation chapter 16, but all of the sea will become as the blood of a dead man. Let me read it to you here. It says, Revelation chapter 16, verse 3, it says, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Now, why does it say like the blood of a dead man? What happens to blood when it sits still, either in the body or in a pool on the ground? It becomes congealed or coagulated, and that's basically what this passage is trying to say. So imagine that. Imagine the oceans of the world turning into blood. We're going to comment more on that in a moment. And not only is it turned into blood, but it's in this big congealed mass. Talk about stink. It's really going to smell. Now, this passage here suggests in Revelation chapter 8, going back there and then also looking at the one in Revelation 16, it suggests that when the judgments of the tribulation mention blood, it means blood and not just a red color. You will find many commentators who will look at this particular part of Scripture or these parts of the judgments, and every time they come to this comment about water turning into blood, they say something like, well, it turns into a red color. No. That's not what the Scriptures are saying. In fact, if you look at the two witnesses, now we're going to study the two witnesses, fascinating duo. In Revelation chapter 11, they also have the power to do what? To turn water into blood. So now you're getting a contrast of composition. You're turning water into something else. What is that? Blood. When Jesus turned water into wine, he didn't just change the color. He changed the composition. It was a different liquid, a different substance. Here's something really important. Revelation chapter 16, we'll stay with that bowl judgment section. Now look at verse 4. It says, the third angel poured out his blood on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Okay, right here, some commentators say, as I just suggested, the water turned a red color. Okay, here's the problem with that. Read on. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. Now, get the next verse through your head. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Ah, that kind of nails it right there. So what the angel is saying that turned the springs and the water into blood is, the blood of the slain prophets and saints that these evil, depraved people shed, they're now being reminded of because they're going to have to drink the same thing. So forget this red food coloring nonsense, or whatever it is. It's blood. When you look at all of the scriptures together and what they're saying, think about blood like a dead man. Think about this passage in Revelation 16. We are seeing that the composition of water becomes something else. It becomes blood. Now, here is where it really comes down to the brass tacks, because The word blood that is used here, insofar as the Greek meaning is concerned, is a term that is directly associated with death. With death. Elsewhere in Scripture, there is a different Greek term where blood is used to associate with life. Like, you know, there is life in the blood and so forth. There's lots of Bible passages about that. But that's a different term. In the ones that we're looking at here, the Greek term is used very synonymously, blood and death. And these insights obviously provide some additional commentary because what we're reading here is that this is miraculous. This is miraculous. God is sending a miraculous message to the population of earth that has shed so much blood of the saints, the prophets, and those who follow Jesus Christ, that now he is giving them blood to drink in return. Very significant. It's very obvious to the people that are still alive and in rebellion against God by this point. It's very obvious to them that God is in control and that he is executing judgment. Now, what happens as a result of the water turning into blood, going back now to Revelation chapter 8, the second trumpet judgment? Well, as a result of the sea being turned into blood, the marine life in the affected area is killed. Now, obviously, just the physical impact of a large chunk of an asteroid striking the ocean at 28,000 miles an hour is going to result in an explosive event that's going to kill a great deal of the marine life. It's kind of like fishing with dynamite in Louisiana. The text does not say that the sea becomes like blood. The text says the sea becomes blood. That's a very, very important distinction to make. It's the very same Greek word for blood here that's used back with the bowl judgment element I read in Revelation chapter 16. So it's clear that this is the blood like the blood of the murdered saints. I'm going over and over this point right now because I want to make sure you understand you are looking at a miraculous intervention by God here, and that all the commentaries out there that want to allegorize this, they're just plain flat wrong. Okay, so the destruction of the sea is going to have a huge impact on life at that time. This particular judgment is going to cause a tremendous disruption to the food chain. And whether we realize it or not, we trace our food chain, much of it anyways, back to its ability to support all life on this planet. It's very interesting if you look at the new heaven and new earth that's coming. We're going to study that. There's a comment made that it doesn't have something. What is that? There is no sea. One of the unique features about the oceans today is their ability to scrub the planet. I'm not advocating you do this, but you can pour a lot of pollutants and a lot of toxins into the ocean, and effectively those things get neutralized. The sea today, the oceans, scrub the planet. The very composition, the very nature of salt water and everything that's inside of it, because there's myriad other elements as well, other compounds, they have the ability to scrub and to neutralize many of Earth's toxins, which is, let's be honest here, that's a sign of living in a sinful and fallen world. And so it's very interesting in the new heaven and new earth, that element's not needed. There is no more sea because we won't be living in a polluted, toxic world as a result of the sinful nature of mankind. Getting ahead of myself. Let's pull ourselves back now. But God here in Revelation chapter 8, second trumpet judgment, is showing that he is systematically now beginning to remove every means by which mankind is going to continue to imagine himself as independent from the one true God. God is knocking every brick out of the wall by which man thinks, I'm okay, I'm God, I'm in control. And God is also reminding mankind that climate change is a farce. Now, between you and me, you don't need God to come to that conclusion. All you need to do is listen to Al Gore. All you need to do is listen to everyone that thought we would be underwater 12 years ago. There's a lot of reasons which can serve to remind us right here, right now, that climate change is a farce. But for those that will insist upon believing that and find themselves left behind, God is going to remind them of that. And he's going to do it his way. And he's going to show that mankind cannot control, cannot change, cannot impact the environment the way he thinks he can. Well, the impact of this asteroid, that's what I think it is, the impact and the pollution of it, maybe even to some degree, the resulting chemical composition from the impact, is going to wipe out one-third of the sea's living creatures. Now, I want to make a comment here. It's so easy to overlook this next point. The resulting impact of this object landing in the ocean is going to also destroy what? One-third of the ships. Now let me stop for a second. Let's just imagine that this is little more than just some sort of a chemical composition change. That some commentator out there has described this isn't an airborne object landing in the ocean, as the Bible says. It's something else, one of those fanciful conjectures. Well, then why do one-third of the ships get destroyed? You know, this is a really important observation because it limits the nature of this second trumpet judgment. It limits it to something that is going to cause a massive tidal or tsunami-like force. That's how these ships are going to be destroyed. One cannot reasonably account for one-third of the world's ships being destroyed with other theories that don't take into account some sort of a physical tidal dynamic. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, if you look at Isaiah chapter 2, he spoke of this very issue with ships. Isaiah was writing about this particular future time, the end of days, and he mentions the destruction of ships. I want you to first look at Isaiah, if you've got your Bible, and look at chapter 2, verse 2. And it says, in the last days. Okay, so now we know what chapter 2 is about. It's about the last days. Now let your eyes go over to verse 16. We're right in the middle of a list of things that is going to get destroyed. He says, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. So here there is a list of things that are going to be destroyed in the last days. And one of the things on Isaiah's list are ships and trading vessels, which is exactly what the second trumpet judgment is mentioning. Same thing. So there's going to be a resulting disruption here of commerce, a resulting disruption of transportation. Not that there haven't been already a lot of blows against these things before this point, but this is going to result in widespread economic chaos. I want to begin concluding here because next week we're going to look at trumpet judgments numbers 3 and 4, but I want to conclude here, or start winding down, I want to make three observations about the first four trumpet judgments. We haven't gotten to trumpet judgments number three and number four yet, but already these three observations I want to make are already applicable. Applicable. Tomato, tomato. But they're already applicable, I'll go with that one, to judgments one and two with the trumpets. Number one, all four of these trumpet judgments, the first four, they all come in some way from above. All of them. They come from, for lack of a better term, I'll just say the sky. Why? Well, I think it does assist to a depraved population at that time a very necessary perspective that God is behind all of this. All these judgments are coming from above. Remember the sixth seal judgment where the sky was supernaturally split and mankind was permitted a glimpse of God on the throne and his wrath? They knew he's up there, we're down here, the great day of his wrath has come. Now, where do all the judgments come from? Up there, coming down. So I think it drives home an important point. Number two, and as I mentioned last week, and the more I thought about this week, the more profound this point became to me, and that's why I'm emphasizing it once more. All four of these first trumpet judgments, all four of them affect one-third of something. Exactly one-third. And it's a remarkable list. You've got the earth, you've got trees, you've got salt water or the ocean bodies, you've got sea creatures, you've got ships. We're going to see that you've got fresh water sources, light from the sun, moon, and stars. And in all these cases, one-third of it is impacted. Not three-fifths, not one-half, not one-quarter, but each and every time, one-third. Now, this by itself defies coincidence. Absolutely destroys any notion of coincidence. This means that the destructions are sovereignly precise. They're always exactly one-third of something. And I believe mankind is going to take note of that. It's going to be a clear sign that God is behind all of this. It's very amazing to see that even in the judgments, a prescription of God's sovereign control is woven throughout. Here's another thing when you consider the one-third element. It actually displays God's mercy. It displays God's mercy because he could destroy it all. He doesn't need all these judgments to each time do one-third of something. He could, if he wanted, destroy mankind fully with a snap of his fingers, so to speak. But what is he doing even at this present, or I should say at this future point in time? He is still calling mankind to repentance. There is a message of God's divine nature in the precise ratios of destruction. And that is a remarkable thing to consider. And the last point I'll make, is all four of these judgments, they reshape the earth as it is known. No, it does not become a flat earth. That's not what I'm saying. It still remains a globe, but they fundamentally reshape the earth as it's known. Now, what do we say about that? Well, as we've already noted, in this lesson and others before, it's laughable that godless man believes he can control the natural environment. But it's unfortunate that the more, let me just put it this way. I want to be very clear about what I'm saying, because I'm sensitive to the fact that a lot of pastors in a lot of churches today, right now, are teaching something other than what I'm about to say. The more secular man becomes, the more he believes he has climate control ability. Period. Do you hear what I'm saying there? The more secular, the more humanistic, the more godless mankind becomes, the more he believes in his climate change control. So the further mankind drifts from God, the more he embraces what I would call fictional science. And so these judgments that we're studying, these judgments by God, they amount to a profound statement to humanistic man. Because humanistic man will be watching an omnipotent God in action. And mankind at that time will be able to do absolutely nothing about it. He can do nothing about it. Believe me, up until this point, and even through this time, I believe there will be mankind trying to say that they can still control the environment. Why? Because what's the opposite message? We have to believe in God. And what I'm really saying here is, if you're going to be a climate change adherent, you have an awful lot to wrestle with when it comes to the truth of God's word. And that's a very sobering, sobering thing to think about in our own present time. Now, next week, we're going to be studying trumpet judgments, numbers 3 and number 4.